Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Good to see us out this morning. Are we ready for God's Word?
Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning I would like to, first of all, remind us in the sermon, as I go to where I want to go this morning, why Jesus came to the earth in the first place. And sometimes in our Christian life, we tend to kind of forget that main reason. And it's so important, it's vitally important that that remain in our thinking, you know, each and every day. And because as we see him, the way we see Jesus will make all the difference in our lives, how we live our lives, how we, just our whole life, our own, you know. And I want us to turn over to John chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. And I believe this kind of sums up life, okay? Or the reason Jesus came to give us this life. And verse 10, in John chapter 10, it says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and they might have it in abundance." Okay, Jesus said, "I'm come here to give you life, and to give you life in abundance." Now, I love the Amplified Version because it adds a word there that totally changes the whole understanding. The Amplified Version says, "I am come that they may have and enjoy life." Do you know that you can have life and be breathing and walking around and not enjoy it? In fact, there are many people on this earth today that are not enjoying life. They're enduring life. And that is not why Jesus came. He didn't come just so that when you die, you get to go to a better place. And a lot of Christians believe that. And that is so true. I mean, if that's what you believe and you have that, you've got more than a lot to know that you're going to a better place by your faith in Christ. But we need to understand every day, why did Jesus come? He came to give me life that I might have and enjoy life. So God ultimately wants you to enjoy life. How many of us are enjoying life? I'm looking at Santana this morning. Enjoying life. If you're not enjoying life, then you're enduring. And life can be a long time when you're just hanging on and enduring. You know, or maybe you're kind of halfway between enjoying, you have moments of enjoyment, but a lot of the times you're not enjoying life. And but God wants you to enjoy each and every day, to enjoy being alive. And in my last sermon, which was a couple weeks ago, I used a small child as an example of how God wants us to live, you know. I talked a little bit about how little children just love life. I mean, they get up every day and they're excited about their toys and they don't got no cares, no worries. It's all about enjoying life. They got no plans. They don't have a to-do list. It's like, just get up and enjoy the moment. And that's how whether you believe it or not, that is exactly how the Lord wants each and every one of us to live. He gets great, just like you get great pleasure out of watching your children enjoy life. I know, for example, myself, I mean, and I know that every parent is the same. You love to watch your children playing outside in the yard, you know, whatever it is they might be doing. It brings a smile to your face to watch them enjoy. You do not enjoy seeing your children sullen and sad and crying all the time and being depressed. And I mean, how many parents want to see their children? But no, even from the time they're born, what's the first thing you try to do with a child, with a baby? You try to get a smile out of them. You love it when they smile. It warms your heart. Okay, God's no different. He warms his heart when he sees you laughing and smiling and enjoying his life that he gave you. So let's never lose sight of that fact. That's why Jesus came. I came that you might have life, but not just have it, but enjoy it. And don't let anybody ever tell you in any way that life, well, you know, life is going to be hard and life is full of, and this is just life. You know, sometimes we get this very cynical view about life. It's wrong. It's wrong. As God's children, and that's who we are. If you have Christ in your heart, you are a child of God. He's called you, and he wants you to enjoy his creation. He wants you to enjoy life. It was a gift, right? And so we used a child as an example of someone enjoying life. So God gave us life not to endure, but to enjoy. But because humanity has strayed so far from God, or even understanding God and his truth, we hear the question asked many times. And in fact, you might have asked this very question yourself. What is life really all about? Or what is the meaning of life? Anybody ever heard that question? You know, and then we give some big answer, you know. It's simple. Life is to live and enjoy. Period. To live and to enjoy. And I'm here to tell us this morning that it's not as complicated as many of us might think. It is really just for us to enjoy. And I know that when I speak these simple truths from God's word, we, in general, all of us, we immediately think of all of the reasons I simply just can't enjoy life. Who just enjoys life? There's so many reasons why we come up with in our minds why I can't just enjoy life. You know, what about all the responsibilities in my life? What about all of the things that are going on around me? You know, the rising prices, everything is rising, whether it's your gas, your food, whatever. What about all of that? How do I look forward without worrying or having any fear? You know, how do I just shirk? Do I just shirk my responsibilities in this life? And, there are a lot of things in this life that maybe are not enjoyable, things that are stressful, things we put up with, things that give us pain and stress and worry and fear, and or things maybe that are difficult for us to accomplish. But in verse 11 of John chapter 10, we just read, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The very reason we can have and enjoy life, God doesn't leave you hanging, is given to us, the very reason in verse 11. And it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, first of all, let's ask the question, what is a shepherd? Let's read the word and see what it says for what it says. Let's not try to complicate it. What is a shepherd? It is someone who looks after the sheep, someone who tends to the sheep. What does he do? He feeds them. He protects them. He keeps them in a place where the wolves can't get them. That's what a shepherd does. And if you are driving by and you see a huge flock of sheep and they're starving and they look like they haven't been tended to, and there's no grass, green grass for them to eat, and they're all dying. You see dead ones with flies all over them. What is your thought? What do you immediately think as you look at this flock of sheep? Do you blame the sheep? No, you blame the shepherd. I mean, we don't call them shepherds today, maybe. In some countries, they still have shepherds. But the sheep are not to blame if they're in a pasture where there's no green grass. And so as the church, we're the flock of Jesus. We're his flock. The Bible calls us the sheep of his pasture. And so when people look at our lives and they see us sickly, weak, depressed, oppressed, you know, that's a reflection on our shepherd. And if you do not see and receive Jesus as your shepherd, you won't be well tended to. You won't be looked after. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack for any good thing. We need to see Jesus as our shepherd. And this morning, I want to talk about how are you seeing Jesus? How you seek him is so vitally important to the enjoyment that you will have in this life. He is my shepherd. He gave up his life that we might have it. He gave up his life. It speaks of both quality and quantity. Quality and quantity. But you must take him as our shepherd before he will be able to take care of you. I mean, if a sheep wanders away from the pasture and wanders away from the flock, he is wandering away from the care of the shepherd. And yes, the shepherd will go searching for him, just like in the Bible it tells us how Jesus leaves the 99 to go searching for the one. He will search for you. But as long as you're dissociated, you're not going to get the same care as the rest of the sheep who are in the green pasture. You're going to be wandering around out there looking for some green grass. And you might be getting into trouble. And you won't be safe from the wolves. God did not create you and I to have any lack. None. You know that. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created them in how many days? 6 days. On the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, he created the heavens and the earth, all that we see. And God looked at it after and said, it's good. And then on the sixth day, what did God create? He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He blew into him the breath of life. He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And after he created man, what did God say when he stood back and he looked at his creation? He said, it is very good. Man is God's crowning accomplishment. You are God's crowning accomplishment. You just don't know it. You are wonderfully made, the Bible tells us. Intricately made. Each one of us different. All making up the tapestry of who God is with each individual person. And when God made man, he made him different than the beasts of the field or the birds of the air or the fish of the sea. God gave man a living soul. Man would live forever. And on the seventh day, so God created man on the sixth day, and on the seventh day, it says, God rested from all of his works. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. So we know that man's first day on the planet was a day of rest. Man's first day on God created us to rest. It says in verse 3 of Genesis 2, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Anybody know what the word sanctified means? It means to make holy. To make holy. Because that in it he had rested from all of his work, which God had created and made. So my point is God had made man to enjoy all of his creation. That was man's main purpose, was to not only have dominion in this creation, but to enjoy it. God loved to see man enjoy his creation, the works of his hands. He had supplied every need man could possibly want. There was no lack in the garden. Life was perfect. We can't even imagine what life must have been like in the Garden of Eden. But there was no lack, and life was absolutely perfect. Perfect peace, perfect harmony. There wasn't mosquitoes. You know, mosquitoes, all of humanity fell when Adam fell. Mosquitoes never used to bite. You know, they were just, they would hum in the background. They added to the beauty of the noises and the, you know, the animals got along. I mean, there was nothing like we see today. So it was a perfect and absolutely perfect world. And on that seventh day, God sanctified, made this seventh day holy. This is the first time. Remember, I speak a lot about the law of first mention. This is the first time the word holy is mentioned. We think of the word holy in connected to our activities, our how we live. But in this context, rest. It's connected to the word rest. Did you know that rest, without resting, you could never be holy? You need to rest. It's not to do, remember, in this context, holiness has nothing to do with your efforts. But it has everything to do with his efforts, his works. He rested from his works. And you and I are called to rest with him in his works. That is the true rest. And that is holiness, is to rest in what Jesus has done. So the seventh day was a holy day. And that's where we get the word holiday. Okay, it is derived from holy day. Holiday is just another way of saying holy day. So think about it. And when you think of holiday, what do you think of? Do you think of being stressed out? Do you think of work, responsibility? No, we love holidays. Why? Because we rest from all of that. We get away from the responsibility. We get away from the anxiety. If there's a problem, if there's something eating at us, it's a time for us to put it aside and just enjoy life. Isn't that funny? But God created you to live that way every day. And yet we take a certain time of the year and say, okay, we can't wait till that holiday. Oh, I'm just so looking forward to those 7 days. We're going wherever. And you know, it doesn't really matter where you go. If you're on holidays, you're resting from your responsibilities. You're resting. That is the way God called us to live every day. To think of every day as a holiday, a holy day. Why? Because we are called to enter into his rest. Why is it that for that 7 days a year, you can put everything away aside and not even think about it and enjoy yourself? You know, holidays are to be enjoyed. Well, so is life in the same manner. How many of us live our lives like we're on holidays every day? We're all rolling our eyes like, are you kidding? But we ought to be, if you really understood what God has called, what God has given you, and what God will always supply as your shepherd. You can live life like you're on holidays every day. Even Josh is like, Mom, where are you going with this? Holiness has everything to do with just our resting in his provision. Resting in his provision. And everybody loves holidays. Am I right? Anybody here don't like holidays? Well, I guess you're a little like me. My holiday that I really enjoy is just to be at home and not have to be running around and doing a lot of things. I love to just lay back and read, or I don't know, just know I have no big responsibilities to look after. To me, that is a holiday. But everybody's different. I know Cam loves to travel, and over the years he's dragged me here and there, and we've went there and we went here, and actually once I'm there, I love it. I have a great time. It's that getting going that I hate. Oh, but anyways, every day of our Christian life ought to be a holy day. Nobody's going to argue with that. But holy day means holiday. Don't forget that. Free from all stress, free from all cares, a day to be enjoyed to the fullest. If you are gone on a holiday and you're supposed to be on the holiday, and you wake up in the morning and you find yourself thinking about some of the problems that you left back home, or at least that's how you feel, you left them back home. Isn't it funny? We're able to do that. And yet the Lord says, come cast your cares on me. And you walk away and you leave them there. And yet we know how, on holiday, not to allow ourselves, nope, I'm not thinking about that problem. I am going to enjoy this day. How come we can't live that way every day? Take our cares to the Lord in the morning. Say, I am not going to stress over this today. I'm not going to fuss over it. I am going to enjoy my day. Make up your mind and leave them there, just like you would if you're on a holiday. You're not going to worry about the business back home. You're not going to worry about the things that you need to get away from. But why is it that when we come home, we pick that all back up and we feel like we have to carry that around? And it's destroying our enjoyment. It's robbing us of enjoying each and every day. God wants us to live free of all of those stresses and all of those cares. Why? Because he's our shepherd. He'll take it for us. He will look after all of our problems. He wants us to just be free and enjoy life. So every day ought to be a holiday, enjoyed to the fullest. Life is a precious gift. And if we spend it being so worried and caught up in so many areas that just it doesn't help. It makes things worse. Life is going by. The moments are ticking. Let's enjoy life just like we're on a holiday and just cast that care off. But here's the thing. Even though Adam and Eve were placed into the Garden of Eden, which was a perfect world, let's face it, there was no lack. They had everything. There was peace and harmony. They had all the food. They had everything they could ever possibly need. Beautiful. I mean, you can imagine the beauty of this place. And the supply was all there. And yet, he still fell. Why? Because in our lives, we sometimes think, if I can get this all in order, then I'm good. Then I can finally relax and enjoy my life. But first of all, I have to do this and that and that and that and that and that. And we've got our lists. And your list is probably different than mine, but everybody has our lists. Megan has her list. Megan's is probably the longest list. You know, those ones, Cam's the same, who live by a to-do list. And they can't relax until that list is completely checked off. I guess we all kind of are like that in a certain way. We might not write things out, but we all have our lists. And we feel that I can't really enjoy life until I have these boxes checked off. And once they're checked off, and then I can breathe and I can relax and enjoy life. You're never going to get there. I'm going to tell you that. You're never going to arrive. And even if you did, you would not enjoy life. Adam and Eve are proof of that. That there's something on the inside of us that is deeper than our outside needs. If you think that, you know, and that's what the world doesn't understand. They are after, you know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? They're after the money. They're after the good life, the fame, the fortune, whatever. And when they get there, and we've seen that happen, and they get there, and they do something crazy, like kill themselves, commit suicide, whatever. And you look at that and you think, what? Why? And yet the next guy can live this whole life having nothing, scrounging around, and yet have a smile on his face. So what is it? There's something deeper in the heart of man that needs to be satisfied. And Adam was proof of that. He had everything, and yet he ate from a tree that God said, don't eat from. Now, you could see if he was starving. You know, he had nothing to eat, and this tree looked really good. You know, there was a temptation. He was driven by his hunger to eat from that tree. But that's not the case at all. Why did Adam and Eve eat from that tree? You know why? Because they didn't eat from the one tree they should have eaten from. And so that proves to us that even in this lifetime, even if you have everything you can imagine, you are still going to be unhappy. You will not enjoy life. And my sermon is called today, The One Thing. The one thing that each and every one of us has to have in order to enjoy, to be fulfilled. You need to be fulfilled completely and to be able to really enjoy life. So don't believe that if you have everything this natural world can provide, that you're going to be happy. That's not true. Adam and Eve ate from the wrong tree. Had they eaten from the tree of life, they would have been completely fulfilled. There is only one thing that truly brings joy and fulfillment. And we know that Adam ate from that wrong tree, just as many of us are doing today. I want us to turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I want to read verses 38 to 42. 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village. Now who are they? Who are they? It's Jesus. And if you back up to verse 1 of this same chapter that we're reading this story from, it says that there were 70 disciples with Jesus. So they is Jesus and the 70 disciples that were following him. It says they came to a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received them into her house, or received him. Of course, she didn't throw the disciples out. She received all of them in receiving Jesus. Okay, so she's got 70 people in her house. And she had a sister, verse 39, named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she, in other words, she was stressed out. Would you be stressed out if 70 people came all of a sudden to your house for lunch or dinner? Yeah, okay. She was cumbered with much serving. So she went to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore to help me. In other words, tell her to help me. She's not listening to me. And I need help in the kitchen. I'm trying to get a meal prepared for these 70 people. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that one thing, or that good part that will not be taken from her. Now, Martha is like most of us. We're so concerned about the outward service of our lives. How do we look? How are we serving? How are we, how much are we accomplishing here? And we're stressed out about it. Why? Because we see Jesus. Remember I said it's how you see him. We see Jesus as someone to be served. We see Jesus as someone we need to serve. Mary, on the other hand, saw Jesus totally differently. She saw Jesus as the one who serves. And she sat at the feet of Jesus, and what did she do there? She took it all in. She was eating from the tree of life. She received. Martha didn't receive. One thing is needful, Jesus said to her. I laughed this week as I read my footnotes in my study Bible about what that meant, what Jesus was referring to. And my footnotes said that Jesus was referring to Martha, that only one dish for supper was necessary. When he said one thing is needful. And I laughed and I thought, really? That's not what Jesus was talking about, was the food she was preparing. He was talking about the one thing that is necessary in our lives. And that is to just receive. To just drink it in, take it in. That's eating from the tree of life. That brings fulfillment. That brings, you might not realize it, but it will fulfill you when this world's goods cannot. All of the money in the world cannot satisfy you. Only eating and drinking from the tree of life can. Jesus doesn't want your service. Now, that doesn't mean you won't serve him. But he didn't create you to serve him. It's not what he's looking for even now in your life. He's not looking for that. He did not come to the earth to be served. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. The Bible tells us very clearly that truth. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. 10:45. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, he didn't come for you to serve him. He came to serve you. He's the Savior. You're not the Savior. He is. He came to serve you. And a lot of people get offended at this, but he came to be used. He really did. And yet we see him as someone to be served. And that's why a lot of times we're depressed because we know we're failing. We know we're not where we should be. And we feel like we're disappointing Jesus. But all he wants from you is to serve you, is to help you, is to provide for you. That's what gladdens the heart of Jesus. Yes, when you out of that turn around and serve him, yes, that blesses him too. Eventually you will serve him because that'll just be part of growing. But you're not doing it because you're trying to get something or, you know, your motive becomes right. Just like you're giving. You give because you've been first given to. God blesses us to be a blessing. He wants us overflowing in our lives. That we have lots. I mean, the poor cannot bless the poor. Let's be honest. So Jesus' whole purpose in coming to the earth was to become the bread of life, to become our sustenance, our provision. He was sent to be used. A body, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, a body thou hast prepared and sent to be used. One thing is needful. Mary chose that one thing. She came and she received. She came to the feet of Jesus and she received. Come unto me, Jesus said, all of you. Come. That's all we have to do. That's our part. Sometimes we wonder, what's our part in this Christian life? Come. And it is spoken about, the reason we don't come is as often as we should is because we still see Jesus as someone we must serve. But let's turn over to John chapter 4 and let's read a story from verses 5 to 10 where Jesus comes into a city and he's weary after a day's journey. And it says, he came into the city, in verse 5 it says, of Samaria, called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And then cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. Verse 8. Verse 9. Then says the woman of Samaria, how is it that you, being a Jew, asks drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Like, why in the world, the woman is saying, would you ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water? You, being a Jew. The Jews would go make a special effort to go on the other side of the street if they saw a Samaritan walking down the street. That was how it was back then. And so she's shocked. What? You're a Jew and you're asking me for a drink of water? And Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, that you would have asked of him and he would have given you living waters. In other words, if you knew who Jesus was, you would have asked. There's nothing you wouldn't ask, knowing he's going to give it to you, no matter what the need is that you have. Sometimes we don't realize Jesus can supply every need. You might not see the way, you might not see how, but believe me, he's God. He has a way. And that need has been supplied even before you were born. ask. If you knew who you were talking to, it wouldn't have been me asking you. It would have been you asking me. And what that tells me is if we only knew Jesus for who he really was, we would ask, knowing he's going to give us it. There's no way. He's not going to turn you away. He will supply every need you have, and even above your desires. People say, oh, God will never give you your desires. Yes, he's the one who placed them there in the first place. He's the one who gives them to you. So God does not just give you barely enough. I will give you living water. And then verse 14, if you drop down, says a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, what he gives is bubbling up. It's so much, it flows out. You know, it's not stagnant water. It's living water, running water. Have you ever left your tap on and ran and went out and forgot about it and the water starts running over, you know, as the water's living, it's running. Living water means running water, quickening water. So I would give you quickening water until you're all overflowing with blessing, with my goodness. God doesn't just give you barely enough to quench your thirst. You ask for water, he's going to give you a well. Do you understand? You ask for one thing, he's not going to just give you enough to meet your needs. No, 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 no. He'll give you, like I say, you ask for water, he gives you a well. Wow. You never have to ask for water again. Now you have the living water, the living well. So when the disciples came back with food, they saw him talking with this woman, and they're like, They knew the ramification of Jesus being a Jew, talking to a woman of Samaria. So they didn't say anything. They didn't ask him, what were you saying to this woman? What was that conversation all about? They dared not ask. But after the woman was gone, then Jesus didn't want to eat anything. And they had gone into the city to buy food because Jesus was weary, tired, and probably very hungry. And so they said, Lord, you know, eat something, eat something. We brought this food for you. And Jesus replies to them, my meat is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, no, I don't need to eat. So they pressed him for food. In fact, they looked around and asked each other, did somebody bring him something to eat while we were gone? Like, what the heck is going on here? He doesn't look hungry anymore, nor does he look weary or tired. So they pressed him to eat. Jesus said, my meat is not this physical food, but it is to do the will of the one who sent me. What was the will? What revived him? The woman he had just been talking to received from him. She received. She was so excited. She ran back to her village to tell everybody, come out, come out. I just was in the presence of the Messiah. She believed he was the Messiah. And the woman received that from Jesus. And that is the food of Jesus. When you receive from Jesus, no matter what it is, whether it's money, food, water, deliverance, it doesn't matter what it is, he gets excited. That's what revives him. He doesn't become depleted like us. When we give something, when we give of our time and our energy, our money, whatever, it seems like we're depleted. We have less, but not Jesus. The more he gives, the more complete he is, the more revitalized he becomes. And so don't ever feel like when you come to Jesus with your needs that you're somehow depleting him and he's just so tired of hearing from you. You know what makes Jesus weary? Let's back up to the beginning of this chapter and go to the chapter right behind. What makes Jesus weary is people doubting who he is and doubting his goodness. That is what was wearying Jesus. Because if you read carefully, just prior to him going to Samaria, and going by this well, he had been rejected once again by the Jews. They did not believe in his goodness. They did not want to receive anything from him. When you don't receive, that makes Jesus weary. It's like trying to give your child, your small child, something because he needs it. And he's crying and he's screaming, but he won't take it. What does that do to you? It exasperates you. This kid just won't take it. What am I going to do? And it's the same with Jesus. He knows, you know, when you come to him, he already knows what you have need of. But you need to come to receive. That's why the Bible says, come boldly into the throne of grace. Grace, undeserved favor. To obtain, to receive help and grace in your time of need. That doesn't make him weary. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. It makes him weary when you don't receive. Jesus is revitalized when we receive. So when the Samaritan woman received from him, he was totally recharged, totally refreshed. Even so much so that it tells you at the end of the chapter that he stayed in that same place for 2 days. He was so excited. He found a people who would receive him, receive his miracles, receive all that he had to give. You see, Jesus is so full. Can you imagine if you had just, you were so full. You had just everything and nobody wanted to take a thing from you. And it's just running out and running over. And it's wasted because they will not take it. They will not receive it. You need to see Jesus as he is. The fullness of him. And it's just overflowing. And he wants you to be the beneficiary of all of his goodness. That's what brings him joy. That's what refreshes the heart of Jesus. Jesus even said, all of you who are weary, heavy laden, come unto me and I will rest you. I will give you rest. I will provide. Because the only reason we're weary and heavy laden is because we've got all these burdens, all these problems, these worries, these anxieties, these fears that we're walking around with. And Jesus says, come to me. Just come. And I will take them and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you, you know, you just go and enjoy life. I'll look after your problems. That's like when we go to a good friend and we say, Joshua, you're stressed out. You know what? Just go. Don't worry about the job. Don't worry about anything. I will look after everything for you. You just go. Rest, relax, have a good time. And don't worry about a thing. I'll look after it all. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He does not want us stressed. He does not want us trying to fix our problems. You know why? Because you can't. I can't fix me. You can't fix you, and I can't fix you. Only Jesus can. Only he can completely fulfill you. He is the full. Without him, life is meaningless. Without him, we can't enjoy life to the fullest. It's impossible. Why? Because he created you. And he did not create you to be able to survive without him. You were made for him. You were made in his likeness and his image. You are part of him. Part of him. See yourself. See him in that light. He is your provider in every way. That's not a weak thing. Those who are strong will receive from Jesus, not those who are weak. Bring the things that trouble you to him and trust him to deal with it, to supply your needs, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Big things, small things, crazy things, important things, unimportant things. There's so many things that we can stress over, fret over. And it doesn't matter what the thing is, it's still affecting you. John chapter 15. He is the vine. This is what it teaches us. We are the branches. Did you know that, if you ever looked at a vine, can you tell the difference between the vine and the branches? There is no difference. We're all one. It's just one big conglomerate of, if you try to separate, you just can't tell which is the vine and which is the branches. Okay? So he's the vine, you're the branches. It says, any man that abides in the vine bears much fruit. Okay, so what does it mean? If you look up the word abide, it is actually the word to rest, to dwell, to repose, lay back. Okay, so he who rests in Jesus will bear much fruit. The branch, in order for the branch to be fruitful, all it needs to do is abide. If you pull the branch off, of course, there's going to be no fruit produced. But as long as that branch is connected to the vine, It's going to produce fruit. What does the branch have to do in order to produce fruit? Have you ever seen a branch wiggling around, working, trying to get fruit to come? No, of course not. All the branch has to do is just rest, abide in the vine. And this is the analogy God's giving us. You are that branch. All I'm asking you, your job is to just abide, rest, and let me work. Let me flow through you. And you know what? Fruit will automatically come. That's how fruit should come. A fruit is not your effort. A fruit is caused from you just being connected. And if you don't see as much fruit as you want, as you would like, then don't worry about it. Just stay connected. It's God who's the husbandman of that vine. And it says, if there's a branch that doesn't produce, what does it say? He prunes it. Now, we have thought of pruning. We think of pruning as taking a scissor or a knife and chopping stuff off. That's not what that means. If you go over to places where they actually grow vines, like grapes, when that word means to wash. He'll wash you. You need to be washed with what? The water of the Word. You need to be more in the Word. You need to see Jesus more clearly in order to produce more fruit. It's all about how you see Jesus. And the fruit will just be there. You won't even know how it came. It's like, and that's the way God wants it, because then you know it wasn't you, it was Him. And He gets the glory. I didn't put any effort into this. That I can tell you for free. It was all Jesus. And that, therefore, will you glorify the Father. When we try to produce fruit by our own efforts, guess what? I got news for you. You're going to fail. You might look like you have a form of fruit going on in your life, but in your heart, you're still miserable. Because you're not letting Jesus be the one that produces that fruit in your life. So whether the fruit that you need in your life is prosperity, maybe you need health. You know, there's so many areas of our lives that we need fruit, the fruit of the Spirit to be produced. You know, just abide in the vine. God knows what you need. Trust Him. But in the meantime, enjoy life. Knowing, being stress-free, knowing He's looking after it because I gave it to Him. And I'm not going to be concerned with it anymore. I'm going to trust and know that He is looking after it, whatever it is. Enter into that rest. Trust the Holy Spirit. And next week, maybe I'll speak more about how to walk with the Spirit, how to trust Him and hear His voice when He speaks. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is your supply for as long as you live. So many times we get saved and we think, okay, now Jesus, I took Him as my Savior. He saved me from my sins. And now that I am saved, now what? He's still your Savior every day. Every day we need saving. You know, we get this idea that once we're saved, now I must do my part. I am saved. I owe Him my life. Now I must do my part. No, you have no part. But just to receive every day. He is your Savior. Meaning He saves you every day from every problem. And you need a Savior every day. I need a Savior every day. And to see Him as your supply is what I'm trying to say here. That is the one thing, is to receive from Him. If you do not see Him as your provision and your supply, you will not receive. One thing is needful, that we see Him. And He didn't change. You know, a lot of people see Jesus as coming, and while He was on the earth, He went about, He healed everybody, anybody that would receive from Him. Jesus was constantly looking to give away a blessing, to heal someone, to raise someone from the dead. I mean, can you imagine? And I said, was it last week or the week before? Well, it must have been the week before or whatever, that if all of the miracles Jesus did were written in a book or in books, this world could not contain them. Had you ever stopped and thought about that? The Bible doesn't lie. Can you imagine how many miracles He did? Can you imagine from the time He stepped His feet on the ground in the morning? It was like He was just looking to deliver someone. He was just looking to heal someone. And I believe the more people that received, the more energy he got, the more he gave. It's no different with us. He gives you grace. When you receive the grace, he gives you more grace for receiving the first grace he gave you. It's totally makes no sense. He rewards you for receiving his grace. Yeah. No wonder we have a hard time receiving. It makes no sense to our natural mind because the world works different. The world only gives if it thinks you deserve it. But God's ways are so much higher than man's ways. And if you are going to be transformed into his image, you will never, ever arrive there except you receive. There's nothing we can do but just rest and know and trust. Have an expectancy that he's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that he is changing even the very attitudes of our hearts. Our hearts, you know, so many times, we don't know what to do. We're stuck. And we don't know how to accomplish where we want to go and what we want to see. But he knows how. Because we also know that how a man thinks is how he is. So how do you change a heart? You know, if you have a poverty mentality, how do you change that? Because you know that out of the abundance of how you see is how you're going to live. And you want to have a prosperity attitude in your heart, right? You want to see yourself as prosperous. Well, how do you change that if you grew up in a poverty-stricken, you know, all you see is poverty. All you know is poverty. But Jesus knows how to take out that old mentality and to put in, by his word, a new mentality. So trust him completely. He's good. And he'll never hurt you, and he remains the same. He served when he was on the earth. And if you go to Revelation, let's close with this, chapter 1, verses 9, 10, 12, and 13. It says in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother. Now they're talking about the apostle John. John, who was the one that laid on the breast of Jesus, the one who affirmed throughout the Gospels that I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Huh. Interesting. That's a whole nother sermon. Chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. Now, the isle of Patmos was actually a prison. That's where they kept him. It was a prison. He was the very last apostle to be killed or to be martyred. All the others were already gone at this point. And that just proves that those of us who receive God's love, that prolongs our life. It really does. The love of God will keep you young, keep you strong, and keep you healthy. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girt about the paths with a golden girdle. This is what John saw. This was Jesus glorified in heaven, is what he saw. But what did he see? He saw Jesus with a long garment down to his feet and a girdle of gold. What does the girdle represent? If you look up the word girdle, it actually figuratively represents a servant. A girdle. Servants wore girdles, or they were girded. Remember, Jesus girded himself with a towel right after the Last Supper, before he washed the disciples' feet. A gird, when you put that on, that represents you as a servant. You're serving. That's your ministering to someone. Okay? And so we can know, even though Jesus isn't on the earth, he is up in heaven. He still has not changed. He is still here. He still serves you. You know, sometimes we get the idea that because now he's glorified and he's done his work on the earth, now we serve him. He came to serve us, now we serve him. No, he will always be the shepherd. the one who tends to the flock, the one who looks after the sheep. See him that way. As a sheep, see yourself as a sheep, having no ability to do anything for yourself. If you ever have been around sheep much, you kind of know sheep aren't, they're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, you know? And they tend to kind of fall, one would jump off the cliff, they'd all jump off the cliff. You know, sheep are, and that's what God uses the analogy to show us how helpless, the reason he calls us sheep is we need to understand how helpless we really are without him as our shepherd, and how hopeless we are, and how we're just open prey for the enemy, the wolves, to come in and destroy us. And so you can know that even in heaven, that dispensation, just because Jesus is gone back to heaven now, doesn't mean he stopped being our provision, our supply. He's still our supply. And we need to live our lives like that so that we can have a holiday every day. How about that? Let's enjoy life. And let's just trust him with all of the things that we feel are robbing us of enjoying this life. Let's be carefree like a child. And I believe that especially today we need to learn this, because all around us it's like this darkness is getting heavier, and it's getting you can feel it in the air. So we as Christians need to shine. We need to be examples, so to speak, to the rest of the world that God is real, by just enjoying life, not walking in fear and anxiety, just enjoying every day, being peaceful and at rest. That's what the world is looking for, you know? And if we're not there, they're not going to be asking us. They need the answer. You and I have that answer. Let us just rest in Jesus. Let the fruit just be there, and they'll see the fruit. But it's not because you're trying to produce fruit. It's just because you are simply resting. And there's no greater way to live than to just come to him every day with your problems, and just give them, just like you would on a holiday. Say, no, I'm not going to worry today about my job or anything back home. I'm going to just forget about all of that, and I'm going to enjoy my day. That's what we need to do every day. Cast those cares onto him and enjoy our day. And before you know it, all of those things that you were anxious about and had all those cares about, they will just fall off and be gone. They're gone. But then you know it's God. That's how God works. That's how God works. It's effortlessly. Effortless. It's not all about you working and striving and pushing and, you know, trying to obtain something or accomplish something. That just wears you out. You'll become like Jesus, weary, stressed. You're not enjoying life then. Amen. We'll close with communion. And this morning, let's remember, when we receive communion, we're receiving through the body and blood of Jesus all of the things that we need. That is part of his supply. You know, communion is something that I believe as Christians, you need to partake of it every day. And you might not see an instant change in your physical body, you know, immediately. But I guarantee you that as you, by faith, continue to partake, because Jesus even said, come unto me, whoever hungers, you know, whoever thirsts, come to me, my flesh, I give it to you to eat. John chapter 6, you know, my blood is drink indeed. Whoever comes to me and eats and drinks will have life. And so you need to see, as you partake of that communion every day or every other day, however you set it up, you need to see yourself as continually being restored, being the body, being replenished. You know, I always say preventative medicine is better than trying to get well once you're sick. And whether you feel sick or not, just continue to partake of the bread and the body, are the body and the blood of Jesus. And I guarantee you, you will begin to walk in a greater level of health. And, you know, all of a sudden, but it'll be effortless. It's not because of your diet or your exercise. It is the body and the blood of Jesus. Amen.